The testimony I'm going to read to you now comes from the township of Coleraine in the county Derry in Ireland. A schoolboy under deep conviction of sin seemed so incapable of continuing with his studies that the kindly teacher sent him home in the company of another boy already converted. On the way home, the two boys noticed an empty house and entered to pray. At last, the unhappy boy found peace and returned immediately to the classroom to tell his teacher, "I am so happy. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart." This innocent testimony had its effect on the class, and boy after boy slipped outside. The master, standing on something to look out the window, observed boys kneeling in prayer around the schoolyard, each one apart. The master was overcome, so he asked one of the converted boys to comfort them. Soon the whole school was in a strange disorder, and a clergyman was sent for, and he remained all day dealing with seekers after peace. Schoolboys, schoolgirls, teachers, parents, and neighbors. The premises being thus occupied until 11 o'clock at night. These happenings stirred the entire district. It's interesting to see that sometimes it just takes one individual to be obedient to the Lord for it to have an effect on the entire community. This little boy, nothing special about him. He's just a schoolboy. We don't even remember his name. But under the conviction of sin, felt incapable of dealing with anything else except his spiritual situation. And upon receiving Christ into his heart, came back and gave a very simple testimony. "I am so happy," he said. And that was enough to stir the others in his class, which in turn stirred teachers. It stirred parents. It says here it even stirred the neighbors. That little boy was chosen for a particular purpose. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start reading at the fourth verse. Now, if you recall, last week we started our journey through 1 Thessalonians. This week we're going to continue on. If you missed last Sunday, you missed some of the things that were said, don't worry about it. I'm going to be referring to them regularly throughout this sermon, so hopefully you won't miss too much. The one thing I do want to say before we start reading is that Paul's visit to the Thessalonians took roughly 3 weeks. He preached in the synagogue, according to the book of Acts, for three Sabbaths. So all this happened in 3 weeks, starting with verse 4. "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." What we saw in that introduction narrative, that introduction testimony, was an awakening. What we see here in this short passage is we see another awakening. In many ways, it's similar to the awakening that we have at Pentecost. Also very similar to that we had in the house of Cornelius, if you'll remember. Peter was in prayer in Joppa. God sent a vision to Cornelius, go get Peter. In the meantime, Cornelius' house filled up with everyone that Cornelius knew, friends and family. When Peter got there, the gospel was shared, and many, many, many Gentiles came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a very similar thing to what we have here in Thessalonica. How did this message come to them? What was it like? First of all, we have to point out the concept of chosen. Because of what's going to happen in the lives of the Thessalonians, and we'll visit this later in the sermon, we know that they are a chosen group. Just like the little boy, he was chosen. When he received salvation, that whole community was going to be saved. In the same way, the Thessalonians, as they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus, they were going to have an impact on their region. Now, last week we talked about those who Paul was preaching to. He was preaching in the synagogues and not having a great deal of impact on the Jews. But during the week, he was preaching to everyone he could. And he had tremendous impact, if you remember, on the Gentiles and the prominent women of the community. Gentiles and prominent women, they were God's chosen to open the door for salvation to this region of the world. When the gospel was shared to them, it didn't simply come with words. It came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. When the message was shared, it came with power. Normally when we hear power in this type of reference, it refers to the Holy Spirit's power. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is mentioned separately. In a sense, that would mean that power came specifically with the message to do something special and unique. And that's to turn these people to the gospel. If you remember in verse 9, if you have your Bible still open, it said that these people worshipped idols and that they turned away from idols. Now, as I studied more this week about Thessalonica, I found out that this town was even more prominent than I led you to believe last week. Thessalonica was known as the lap of the Roman Empire. It was a prominent place for Roman officials to be. It was such a unique crossroads of the world that was a place that Rome had to have control of. It's interesting in modern times that during World War I, the United States had control of the Thessalonican harbor because it was such a strategic point. That harbor, back in biblical times, was a tremendous crossroads for trade. Sailors from all over the world would come and share their goods, come and sell and buy. We also know that from last week that Thessalonica was the gateway to the east. Travelers to Asia, going over land, buying and selling goods. Because this was a major city, especially a Roman city, you're going to have several churches that are dedicated to the Roman gods. How many here remember Roman gods from high school reading mythology? Okay. How many remember the Greek gods? There's going to be several churches along those lines as well, because the Greek culture tremendously permeated the Roman Empire. In fact, at one point it was said that Alexander the Great really wanted to have the Roman Empire to be completely and thoroughly infiltrated by Greek philosophy. So you've got Roman gods, you've got Greek gods, then you have all these wonderful Old Testament gods that they haven't gone away, they're still there. Baal. And then, of course, being at crossroads, you're going to have Egyptian gods. Sounds like a great place to hang out, huh? So when the Holy Spirit came, or when the gospel came, And it came with power. It came with the ability to immediately change these people. They changed from worshiping their idols, all these religious gods, and they recognized that the gospel was true. These lives were changed immediately. The gospel comes with the power to change lives. It's interesting that Paul is the head missionary on this, if you think about it, because his life was changed in that same power, was it not? He was a persecutor of Christians. He brought them in front of governments and courts. He had Christians brutally beaten. Then Jesus got a hold of his heart, and he was changed with that wonderful gospel power to change lives. The gospel message came here with power. Now, God had a plan for these Thessalonians, as we'll find out. And he mentions the Holy Spirit as well. Once you have the power to change a life, when the Holy Spirit comes with the gospel message, you have the ability to enter into life in the Spirit right away. And we know the things that the Spirit does. We've been told the Spirit comforts us, doesn't he? He directs us. We're told in Romans that he intercedes before the throne for us. He's the bestower of spiritual gifts. He guides us into the things that God wants us to be involved in. So the gospel message came with power to change lives and then to enter life into the Holy Spirit. The third thing is it came with conviction. Just like that same little schoolboy in Ireland had conviction upon his heart that he had to deal with. He had to have peace. It'd be very, very similar for these Thessalonians. They had to have peace in their hearts. But even more, we have a different definition of conviction that I believe is even more powerful. And that's a conviction that this is the true message. This is the true gospel. We see the power. We feel the Spirit. And we have a conviction that this is right. Let's play with conviction just for a moment. What's 2 plus 2? Okay, you're all whispering. Isn't anybody convinced of this? Do you believe this? Is it 4? 4, okay. We're still not excited about it. Let's change this just a little bit more. Let's make this even more important to us. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Okay, we're a little bit more excited. Do you believe it? Okay, stand up and tell me like you believe it. Pastor Joel, Jesus Christ is Son of God. Say it.
Pastor Joel, Jesus Christ is Son of God.
Oh, come on now. Be convinced.
Pastor Joel, Jesus Christ is Son of God.
There's a little conviction there. Is that not the type of conviction that you need if you're going to spend the gospel? Say it one more time.
Pastor Joel, Jesus Christ is Son of God.
Go ahead and be seated. But that's conviction. You believe it. And now you're sharing it. You're not just sharing, Jesus is the Son. You're shouting it. And that's how we need to get excited about this. And this is the type of thing that was happening in Thessalonica. Okay, once they received the message, what did they do? You take a look, they became imitators of the apostles and ultimately the Lord. But you know, we don't know how they became imitators of them. However, we do. Some of you may remember last week, verse 2, the apostles were men of, anybody? That's right, they were men of prayer. And so the Thessalonians became people of prayer. If you take a look at the pattern that the apostles have set here in Thessalonica, they prayed, then they witnessed. Then they prayed, and they shared the gospel some more. They became a people of powerful, powerful prayer, just like the apostles. And now we take a look. The second thing, of course, is, I've already shared that, they witnessed. They had a conviction. Remember that? They had a conviction that this is the correct message, that this was true. They saw the power. They saw the Holy Spirit. They had conviction in their heart that this was right. Hey, and if you find something that's exciting and cool, you want to share it, don't you? And this is what it's about. They became imitators of the apostles and ultimately of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did they do? We know that the apostles themselves, they were beaten. In Philippi, they were beaten. They were brought in front of the courts. It just wasn't pretty. When they got to Thessalonica, they were brought before the city magistrates. They were called rebel rousers. This new, slow-growing group, which would become the Thessalonian church, they had to put up a security deposit to promise that Paul wouldn't rebel rouse anymore. He wouldn't share the gospel and cause problems. Well, you know, Paul, he's not going to stop. When he was beaten up in Philippi, which is another town of Macedonia, you know, the thought was that, you know, we'll beat him up and we'll send him on his way and he'll leave our region. But he went to Thessalonica, which was the capital. He went into the lion's den. So if these people thought they were going to quiet him, that's not very likely, is it? In fact, if you get right down to it, you look at the 16th and 17th chapter of Acts, it says that they smuggled Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of the town by the dark of night. But these people had become imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others. If these people thought they could calm the message down because they had gotten rid of Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had another thing coming, because this new church had learned firsthand about sharing the gospel and sharing it effectively. They had the power of God there to transform lives with this wonderful gospel message. They had the Holy Spirit there to move people's hearts, to guide them and to share. And they had the conviction that what they were sharing was absolutely true. Let's put this together in kind of a process. You have a group of people who worshiped idols. They heard the gospel. It was such a powerful gospel they heard, it changed their lives. The power to change lives. And then the Holy Spirit came and it began to teach them and they grew. They had the conviction on their heart that they were right and they became imitators of the apostles. And then the only thing they could do is continue on the way they were taught, and that's to share the gospel. If we stop and we say, well, how effective were they? Let's pick up here at verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known where? Everywhere. Now the key word here in that verse is rang out. It has the connotation of surprise. It has the connotation of being loud and boisterous. It has the connotation also of being musical. So if they were a brass ensemble, this would be like a fanfare, something trumpeting the beginning of something. If they were cymbals, it would be a surprise crash that gets everybody's attention. If they were a bell, it would be a strong hit of the clapper on the side, ringing out. Their message rang out, not only from Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere. They were so possessed by what had happened to them, this transformation of life, that in a short 3-week period, they went from idol worshipers to people whose faith was heard where? Everywhere. 3 weeks. That's the power of God. Now you stop and you think you have a small church, Gentiles, prominent women, not many Jews. You have the same hatred from the city magistrates and the Jews towards your cute little church that they had for the apostles. And one of the things that we know As Christians are persecuted, the power of God increases. Now, as we stop and we think about this message this morning, the gospel message has power to change lives, does it not? We see people in our midst who've had their lives changed from worshiping idols, being in bondage to addiction, to freedom in Christ. I was trying to think of somebody who we all knew and we all could relate to. And the person that came to mind that I think really personified this really, really strongly was J.D. He prophetically stood outside the church, screamed at us to open our doors and to share the love of God. Somebody wasn't just waiting to receive it. He was screaming, begging for us to bring it to him, for us to tell him. And when the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, things changed, did it not? All of a sudden, he started sharing food with people on the streets. I don't know how many Bibles he went through. Judy, do you... It seemed like every time he came, he was getting another Bible, because as he traveled the streets of Portland, he was handing his Bible to somebody else. This is something you need to read. This message is something you need to get in touch with. This is that transforming power, the power to change lives, power to live life in the Spirit. And he certainly had the conviction that that message was true, did he not? Those of you who knew him really close. I believe that God can send his power here amongst our cute little congregation. I believe he wants to send his power. He wants to change our lives. He wants us to get excited about the gospel message. He wants us to be bold and convinced that the message is right. So we're not just saying, Jesus is Lord. We're saying what?
Jesus is Lord.
Is he not? And to say it boldly. It's not anything we need to apologize about. It's the truth. It's just like, if you think about the old hunter's traps where they had the spikes in the bottom, if you knew there was a hole with spikes in the bottom and you saw a troop of people coming along, you'd say, there's a hole, there's spikes, move around, move around, move around, move around, move around. The way to be saved is that path there. Why is it any different than to say, the answer to your sins is through Jesus Christ in the cross? Why is it any different to say, to get through this life of bondage and frustration and sin and evil is through Jesus Christ? And he's offering you something wonderful. Why is it any different? You know, I used to play a computer game called Lemmings. And Lemmings was a wonderful game because you could literally kill all of them. You build a bridge up that goes nowhere except to a great big cliff, and they fall off. And they all die. And that's what's going on in the world out there, is it? I don't want to hear the gospel message. I'd rather go... The truth is, we have a message that needs to be shared. We need to pray for God's transforming power to get excited in our midst, stir us up, that we can go and share the gospel boldly. Let's pray.